We're back in our series of messages, Christ Through the Bible. Today's July 24th of 2016. I titled this one, Jesus is the Foundation of the Church. And one of the three verses we're going to look at is in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. My outline, first two are quotes from Jesus, who do you say I am? And the second one is the kingdom of God will be given to people who produce its fruit. And then the last point is God chose us to be his people. So when you're building a building, foundation is one of the critical parts of the process. So what do you know about foundations? Growing up in a carpenter's house, I understand a little bit about this sort of thing. Today, most of the time, they're made out of concrete, and you pour a footing, and then you set a building on it. I keep going by the new wall building, and they have a big drilling rig back there, and they're drilling down several hundred feet and filling it full of sand and mortar. But the footings for the building are hundreds of feet deep, and you need a nice solid footing to put a building on. Now, in the time of Jesus, they used stones for their footings, and one would choose a stone. They called it a cornerstone. They'd set that, and then the whole building is measured and squared off of it. Today, we have lasers and levels, but in those days, it was string lines that they used, and so they'd set a nice solid stone up, and then they'd string off of that and make everything square. Interestingly, still, a lot of times when you're pouring concrete and footings like that, string lines are still the choice of people that do that because they're so straight and true. But anyway, so this cornerstone is a critical part of building the building. And who do you say I am? Jesus asked. And this is what you would call an identity statement. Who am I? Is an identity truth. And how or from where do you form your identity? Do you do it family? A lot of people, when they say who they are, you know, they're related to so-and-so and such-and-such. A lot of times people will share their identity in terms of children or grandchildren. Do you do that? Most men, historically, when you ask them who they are, they talk about their occupation. In the world we live in today, with most people having a home, with two people having an occupation or a career, oftentimes now women will do the same thing. They'll tell you what they do for a living when they're defining themselves. Oftentimes people will get their identity through their assets, the things that they own, and will spend money to purchase specific items to find an identity in those cars or motorcycles or boats or homes or things like that. Social. Is that how you come to define who you are? By the people you hang out with? Depending on your age group, hanging out with my grandchildren the last couple of days, they spend a lot of time when you talk about who they are based on their friends. And even as people were talking about going to camp, going with a friend or going alone and not having anybody that they knew there, social was a big deal when you're a younger age. Success, a lot of people define their life by either winning or losing. I'm a winner, I'm a loser. And they will take one of these identities and shape a whole life around that. And it's a big identity. And faith, when you form your identity, does your Christian faith figure in a component in who you define yourself to be, your relationship with God? Is that an important thing? In watching some of the events in the media and so forth, there's a lot of people who find all of their identity in their faith. And there's folks who don't, but these are all areas that we find our identity in. And when we look at Jesus and defining who he is, he uses some of these to define who he is. He uses his family and his mission, his occupation to define who he is. So Do you ever think about what people say about you? Who do people say you are? And how do you see yourself? Who do you see yourself to be? How you see yourself, the identity you give yourself, is a very critical part of how you will relate with other people. And how you think people relate to you is a very critical thing. How do they see you? And how do you perceive that? Important. Now, Jesus was interested in it in Matthew 16, 13 through 19. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? So he's asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? Jesus asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So when Peter defines him, he had mission first and family second in defining who Jesus is. Jesus' mission to be the Messiah to save the world was first, and then his relationship with his Father was second. Goes on in 17, Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. So, have you heard sermons before on this passage? I've heard a lot of them, many of them. And most of the time, they've been about Peter. And they call Peter the rock. Now, as you've heard sermons and you think in your mind about messages on this passage, is that the way you've heard it? Do you think Jesus is calling Peter the rock? Or do you think Jesus is calling Peter's confession of who Jesus is the rock? Most of the time I hear people saying it's Peter that's the rock that the church is built on. But as we look at the scriptures, I think Jesus is talking about his confession more than Peter. Anyway, A on your outline, who do people say Jesus is today? As you listen to the rhetoric of the world around us, who do they say Jesus is? I hear people say he's a prophet. As you listen to all the rhetoric about other religions, the Muslims will say Jesus was a great prophet. We say Jesus is a savior. We sing songs of King of Kings and Lord of Lords last week. A lot of people say he was a great teacher, great philosopher. Sometimes people will recount his healing. A lot of people in our world will call him a madman, a crazy man, insane. Anybody who claims to be the Son of God is crazy. They had some sort of a mental disease. And that's really common in the world that people say that about Jesus. Anybody who claims to be the Son of God has to be crazy. Now, you probably hear other things in Jesus' name used in ways that it's not complimentary. I didn't put any of them on there. Ever hear people refer to Jesus as the rock, the cornerstone, the rock of my salvation? Do you ever hear people use that term? Who do you say Jesus is today? Try to get it personal. Who do you say he is? Do you call him my master? Do you call him my savior, my Lord? My brother, my friend, do you call him the Messiah, the Son of the living God? I don't hear that one often. Peter got a lot of kudos for it, but I don't hear people saying that very often. Most of the time when they refer to Jesus, it's in one of those ways, as a savior, as a Lord, as a redeemer, as a brother, as a friend, something like that. Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I've heard preachers read this passage that way. I think I could be wrong, but I think it's worth thinking about that he's talking about Jesus being the rock. see on your outline, Peter is sensitive to the Spirit of God. So your third blank is sensitive. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So Peter was sensitive to the Spirit. So I don't think it's a big stretch to say the foundation of the church was a sensitivity to the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that Peter's understanding and experience of relating to God in a personal way, receiving things from him, that's a part of the church. And I wonder, how open are we to that? How open are we to the revelation of the Holy Spirit to us personally? I think a lot of times in the culture and the world we live in, we really don't expect, even in the Christian church, God to speak to us or God to reveal to us anything personal. We just kind of walk through life not seeing that this is a critical component of what the church is supposed to be. One of the odd ways of thinking in the church today is the revelation of the Spirit is spontaneous. A lot of people are taken off on that. It certainly can be like that, but oftentimes prophecies come beforehand. God will reveal things to his prophets, and then they will come and share it with somebody else. But there's a great movement in the church that if it's not in the moment, spontaneous, then it's not the Spirit of God. And I don't think that's necessarily a good way to go. D on your outline, Jesus gave us the keys to the kingdom. Can you remember when you were given your first set of keys? I was talking to my grandson, and he's looking forward to his next birthday. He doesn't have to wear a life jacket in the boat anymore. He'll be old enough not to do that. And he was talking about, I said, well, I remember wanting to get keys to a car. And when I got my own first set of keys, what a great deal that was. Think how much trust one gives someone when they give them their keys. Would you give your keys to just anyone? When you think about it, when Jesus gave us the keys to the kingdom, whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. That's a great deal of trust to put in humans like you and I or in Peter. And I think that's one of the components that we need to look at in the foundation of the church is how much trust God had in us. It says, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Every time I read that, it just seems like kind of a scary deal that he would let us have the keys to do that. But the truth is, he did. Do you live like you have the keys to the kingdom? Is that the way you live on a daily basis, that what you pray for here, what you bind on earth, or you loosed on earth, or you make these prayers, do you believe like you have the keys to the kingdom? Are you building on the foundation of Jesus? And are you confessing who Jesus is? I often think that even in the Christian church, we don't spend enough time personally reaffirming who Jesus is, who God is. We kind of take it for granted and we don't verbalize it as much as we should. And I don't know how well you're doing at that, but when I came up with these questions, I realized that there is an area for growth in my life in all three of these questions. To live like I have the keys to the kingdom, to really build on Jesus, the foundation, not just the material world of the church or the material realm that I live in, but on the spiritual foundation of who Jesus is. And I need to improve how I confess who Jesus is in my life and my testimony. So, second point on my outline is the kingdom of God will be given to people who produce its fruit. Jesus is telling stories, and they're directed at the leaders of the Jewish faith and temple. Those were the powers that be at that time. So he was talking to the leaders of the church when he's telling this passage of scripture. So in Matthew 21, 42, it says, Jesus said to them, haven't you ever read what the scriptures say? The stone that the builders didn't accept has become the most important stone of all. The Lord has done it. He's done wonderful things in our eyes. And Jesus was quoting Psalms 18, 22, and 23. Now, later in our lesson, when we look at 1 Peter, Peter is quoting also from this psalm. So I think it's important to note. So here's what I tell you. The kingdom will be taken away from you, and it will be given to people who produce its fruit. Everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces, and the stone will crush anyone it falls on. The chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' stories, and they knew they were talking about him. Does it seem clear to you that Jesus, in using Psalm 118, describes himself? I believe Jesus is saying he's a stone these leaders will reject and crucify. They won't accept him. They will reject him, and he becomes a cornerstone. This is one of the verses that I think relates back to the other one when he's talking to Peter, that he's saying that rock is this confession of Jesus being the Messiah and the Son of God. So here's what I tell you. The kingdom will be taken away from you and given to people who produce its fruit. So A on your outline, the kingdom of God can be taken away from you. There's a lot of people who preach and teach in the world we live in that that can't happen. But it seems clear in this verse that it can. As we listen to that great song, "The East is from the West, where our offering," I mean, the folks in that worship band are really questioning and wanting an affirmation that God has continually worked with them and their relationship is right. And I think their humble attitude is the one that we need to keep in our lives, to keep relating to, reflecting on what Jesus has done for us. I think all you need to do is get religious and stop being relational, and it could be all changed. If you just get religious and you're just doing things for the sake of doing things, praying prayers because that's what you should do, coming to church because that's what you should do, but it's not a relational thing with you where you're searching for, wanting that sensitivity of the Holy Spirit working in your life, I think that there could be a problem here. B on your outline, it'll be given to people who produce its fruit. So it can be taken, and it will be given to people who produce its fruit. So this is what I want to focus on. What is this? I want to be one of these people that are producing its fruit, not like the scribes and Pharisees that had the rules, the regulations, the orders. You know, every time we come to church, there's a pattern that we use, which is, as best I understand, what the New Testament church did when they got together. When you look at the New Testament and the early church, these are the things that they did in the order they did them. And so that's why we do them that way. But I don't want it to become religious. I just want it to be a guideline in helping us stay between the white lines of this walk of faith. God wants people who are producers, active participants, not spectators. So people who produce fruit are not just spectators. When you look at most people who go to church in the USA today, would most participants or spectators? What do you think? Our church is so little that if you come, you end up with something to do. You know, you almost are required to be a participant. But in a lot of larger churches, it's like going to a Cubs game or some other event where you just sit in the audience and watch. I've tried to decide and define and direct the church so that you get a chance to be a participant. You get a chance to share. You get a chance to interact, not just sit and watch from the pew. But most people, I think, today who go to church are just going to be spectators. They're just going to be watchers. They're not going to be participants. In Matthew 21:44, everyone who falls on the stone be broken to pieces, but the stone will crush anyone it falls on. So it seems clear having the correct working relationship with this stone, Jesus, is important. It seems clear one does not want to fall on it or for it to fall on them. So what does one want to do? What does one need to do to produce this fruit? And it seems easy to me, if Jesus picked Peter to be the leader of the new church, his church, then doesn't it seem like a good idea to look at what Peter said the fruit in the lives of the people and the church would produce? That's how we got to 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. Get rid of every kind of evil, Peter said. Stop telling lies. Don't pretend to be someone you are not. Stop wanting what others have. Don't speak against each other. Like babies, you're just born, you should long for the pure milk of God's word. It'll help you grow as believers. You can do it now that you've tasted how good the Lord is. Christ is the living stone. People did not accept him, but God chose him. God placed him in the highest value on him. You are also living stones. And you come to him, are being built into a house of worship. There you are holy priests. You offer spiritual sacrifices. God will accept them because of what Jesus has done. In Scripture it says, look, I'm placing a stone in Zion. It is chosen, valuable stone. It's the most important stone in the building. The one who trusts in him will never come to shame. That's from Isaiah 28, 16. The stone is very valuable to you who believe, but to people who do not believe, the stone the builders did not accept became the most important stone of all. That's from Psalms 118, 22. So Peter's quoting the verses right before the verses Jesus quoted earlier to the... Anyway, it's a stone that causes people to trip, a rock that makes them fall. That's from Isaiah 8. They trip and fall because they don't obey the message. That's what God has planned for them. God chose you to be his people. You are royal priests. You're a holy nation. You are people who belong to God. All this is so that you can sing his praises. He brought you out of darkness and into a wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. So A on your outline, there are things we should stop doing. When Peter says, what's the fruit that people should produce? He starts out with a list of things to stop doing. Did you see things that you're doing that you should stop? Get rid of every kind of evil. When I typed that one in, I said, oh, well, yeah, there are things that I need to work on, you know. I just, the night before, watched America's Got Talent, and it's hard to see Heidi Klum and not see her in her Target commercials, you know. You got to get rid of that. Wilmer, that's not the way it's supposed to work. Stop telling lies. You know, how many times do we say things that are not completely genuine and true? We got to stop doing that. Don't pretend to be someone or something that you're not. When you're looking at these identity statements, a lot of people falsify things in their life to create a better identity, wanting to be some person that they're not. Stop wanting what you don't have. Just think about that in the world we live in, the economy of the world we live in. The whole structure is designed around selling you things that you don't have, creating a desire you want them, so you go out and buy them. Stop living like that, being content with who you are and what you have. Stop, or don't speak against each other. I kept thinking about that as I was watching the convention, and now I watched the next one starting up and the rhetoric that goes on. Stop speaking against each other. It's so prevalent in our world that many Christians just buy into that way of thinking and we live just like they do. Stop it. Do you like the way Peter is straightforward and to the point? He just doesn't beat around. He just starts writing a book right off. What one thing would you pick on that list to stop? The whole list would probably be too big, but if you just pick one of those things, what would it be to stop doing? I think it is important that you don't just be a spectator, but you become a participant at this point and you pick something. This is what I'm going to pray about. This is what I'm going to write down. This is what I'm going to work on. This is the thing that the Holy Spirit is revealing to me that's the most important step for me to take next in my relationship with God. I don't want to just continue on the way I am. I want to stop doing these things and start doing the things he wants me to do. Will you obey this message? Be on your outline. There's things we should want. So there's things you should stop. There's things you should want. We should hunger for God's word, is what Peter said. Hunger for it like newborn babies long for their milk. That's how we should hunger for, cry out for God. Does it seem odd to you? There's so many things to stop, but only one thing to want. Doesn't that seem interesting? That the one thing, why is it that the one thing that we should want, according to Peter, to have the fruit is to long for, want to relate to the scriptures? I think it's because God wrote us a love letter. He had many people write it so that it could speak to all of us. As you read through the Bible with all its different authors and all its different periods of time and context, there are some that speak closer to your heart. God wrote it in the perfect way so that as we read this love letter, as we study it, as we think about it, not just, well, they've always said Peter's the rock, so that's what it is. But think about it. Doesn't it seem, based on these other scriptures, that Jesus is talking about the confession of who he is as the rock, not Peter? Think about the scriptures as you read it. Take the time to read it. Be hungry for it. Meditate on it. Do you hunger for it? Do you satisfied when you search it? Are you finding what you need in it? Maybe you need to look to a different translation or a different mode to do it, to refresh your hunger for that. See on your outline, he's given us a new identity. Jesus started out with identity statements about himself, and Peter lists a great deal of identity statements of who we are. Have you tasted how good the Lord is? That's where he starts. You have a taste. You have a lick. You have a sniff. It's pretty good. I want more of that. We are living stones. God is building us into a temple of worship made out of living stones. We are being built into a house of worship. You ever wonder when Jesus is entered into the Jerusalem and the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees tell these people to stop doing this? He says, well, if they don't do it, the stones will cry out. Did you ever wonder what the stones are going to cry out and say? I think about stuff like that. I think about if the stones had to talk, what they would say. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. That's what the stones would say. And we as living stones, we should be incorporating that into our dialogue. It's a short, succinct phrase. It's an easy scripture passage to memorize. And then use that as you're relating to Jesus. You're holy priests. I'm not the only preacher boy in the church. We're all holy priests. We offer spiritual sacrifices. We no longer sacrifice bulls and goats and rams and lambs. We do spiritual sacrifices. And God will accept them because what Jesus has done. We who trust in him will never be put to shame. So here's the keys. Now trust him and turn the key and get the thing running. Stop doing these other things. Start living on identity based on this. Will you believe in Jesus? Peter says he is. Jesus, Messiah, Son of the living God. The identity statement, mission, Messiah. Relationship, Son of God. If we're born again, we can claim the second one. And so we could have a mission and a family identity just like that. We obey the message. We obey God's message. That's what our identity is. We, like Peter, are sensitive to the Spirit of God. We need to become more in tune and sensitive to the Spirit of God. I was talking to my grandkids this morning before I came to church, and they were playing video games, and they said, oh, Poppy, wish you had Wi-Fi so we could do it like this. And I said, well. And I started thinking, you know, maybe in the culture we live in, Wi-Fi, wireless fidelity, is one of the greatest illustrations of the Holy Spirit yet. In the New Testament church, when people who had the Spirit of God got around other people, they were able to connect to the Wi-Fi that they had. You get what I'm trying to say? The Holy Spirit is this radiating force that when you connect with that, you operate better. And when people are around you, they can access your Wi-Fi. You get what I'm trying to say? Maybe that's one of the great ways in our culture that we could think about the Holy Spirit is it's not a plugged-in, wired thing. It's invisible. It's an invisible force that we can relate to so that our devices function better, connect with each other better, and work together better. We become sensitive to the Lord's Wi-Fi. God chose us to be his people. He picked us. We didn't pick him. He picked us. We are royal priests. That's the second time Peter said that in this short passage. So that's important for you to note. You're not just a spectator. You got a job. You're a priest. You're a holy nation. We are people who belong to God. We come to sing his praises. Brought us out of darkness and into wonderful light. These are all identity truths. We all lived in the dark like the world. Once we were not a people, but now we are a people of God. Once we didn't have received mercy, but now we have received mercy. So we should give mercy to other people, not judging, not condemning, but giving the mercy that we've been given. That's one of our identities. We've been given this new identity. This is who God says we are. Which one of those 21 truths are you going to focus on, make real in your life? Pick one to stop and pick one to start applying to your life. Pick one of those identity statements out of 1 Peter to become what you focus on this week. Not the whole list of 21, but just pick one of them and try to relate to that. Try to get that into your life and try to stop one of the other ones. And again, connect to the Wi-Fi of the Holy Spirit to have the power to make that work. Have you ever been responsible for the maintenance of a building? It's a job that's never done. I spent hours working on my roof of my house this past week. And I put on what they call a lifetime roof, but it's really only going to last 30 years. You know, and then somebody's going to get to do it again. I don't know if it'll be me. But you're always maintaining. And this is why Jesus says it's a building. He's the cornerstone. But we're always working on it. We keep building on Jesus' cornerstones. There's things we take off, and there's new things that we put on. This week it was shingles. Took the old ones off, put new shingles on. But there's new things to put on in our lives every day. We stop doing these things. We take that off. We throw it away, and we put new things on, and we keep working on our building. So Christianity is not maintenance-free. It's a building you got to maintain. Christianity is something we maintain. We don't just become lazy spectators. Start with, who do you say Jesus is? Whoops. And then build on that. Start with the identity of who Jesus is and then build on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing in terms that we can understand. Foundations and buildings and identity truths to help us understand who we are. Thanks for a guy like Peter who's straightforward. He tells it right straight to Jesus just the way it is and gets credit for it. And thank you for the way he writes. Stop doing this. Want this. Start doing these things. Incorporate these things into your life. Thank you for writing it that way. Now create in us the hunger and the desire. Open our receptors to receive the Wi-Fi of your Holy Spirit and be related and integrated with you so we function better in relationship with you and we function in better with relationship with everybody else. Thank you for the unity and the harmony we have here. Don't want to take it for granted, but we thank you for it. Now, as you lead us out of here, continue to work out our identity to match who you want us to be and who you know we can be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.